I've shared, I know, with some of you before, something about my mother, who was in many ways a very proper and upstanding woman, but one of her guilty pleasures was that she enjoyed eavesdropping. She would never encourage us as children to do so, and in fact, if she caught us doing so, she would correct us, and she rarely did it, but on those very few occasions when we would go out to eat somewhere, she couldn't help but listen in on what was going on at the table next to her. And then, if she heard some little bit of gossip or maybe an argument or some dissatisfaction with the waiter, she would turn and share it with us. It was a guilty pleasure. Well, I'm reminded of that part of her life and sharing it with you again on this Trinity Sunday, because on this Sunday, when we commemorate this one, a doctrine of the church, it's the only Sunday of the year that we do that, there's a rather famous Orthodox icon depicting the Trinity. And what the icon depicts is the three persons of the Godhead at a meal together, sharing a banquet. And in one sense, one way of thinking and talking about the Trinity is not to think of it as a mathematical formula, because 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. It's hard for us to wrap our heads around that. But is to think of it more poetically or evocatively as a community of persons in conversation. And that conversation is about an eternal love that is being shared within the Godhead. So today, I'm encouraging us to eavesdrop, not only on that image of the Trinity, but to indeed eavesdrop again as we recall our scriptures. Because not always do we come to a Sunday when the three scripture lessons necessarily relate to each other. But I would suggest that on this feast day of the Trinity, all three lessons share a similar trait. Each is a conversation, not so much between the persons of the Godhead, but between God and human beings, between the human and the holy. So let's listen more closely. Our first conversation takes us to the ancient past, to 7th century Jerusalem. A man by the name of Isaiah describes for us a life-changing encounter. He has a vision of the precincts of the temple, the Holy of Holies, where God is understood to dwell. And his vision of God, like others in the Hebrew scriptures, is an overwhelming one. So awesome in its nature that all Isaiah can do in response is to confess his inadequacy and his sinfulness and to draw back in humility. Isaiah experiences the holiness of God, the radical difference between divine and human. To stand before the Creator of the cosmos is to be reminded of our own significance or insignificance. Each of us taking up so little space in this world. Do you remember the book A Pale Blue Dot by Carl Sagan? And I think it was a PBS series as well. And he shows this image of the Earth as this infinitesimally small little dot amidst the greater cosmos. And he writes, "Look again at that dot. That's here. That's home. That's us. On it, everyone you love, everyone you know, everyone you ever heard of, every human being who ever was, who lived out their lives, every inventor and explorer, every teacher of morals, every corrupt politician, every superstar, every supreme leader, every saint and sinner in the history of our species lived there on a mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam. We are small and insignificant, and yet we are not. We can see hundreds of flags on a Memorial Day weekend, and the ideas of sacrifice and commitment can seem abstract. But when the soldier who has died is a brother, a son, a sister, or a mother, we know that each of our lives has profound meaning. Yes, to bow before the God of Isaiah is to acknowledge the God whose ways are not our ways, whose thoughts are not our thoughts, and whose glory so overwhelms human sight and understanding that the wings of the seraphim must cover the divine countenance. But then we listen, and we can overhear what is happening in that Holy of Holies. There is a conversation. In the midst of the blinding glory, one can still hear a voice. First, that is the voice of the angel. Your guilt is healed and your sin is blotted out. And then the same voice that called the galaxies into being, a voice beyond knowing, suddenly speaks to the prophet in accents he can understand, saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah can say nothing else but, "Here am I. Send me." In the midst of the glory come the intimate words of a question and a response. A person is healed, made whole, and given a call for his life. Now, our second conversation takes place not in the hallowed precincts of the temple, but rather under the cover of night. It is, on the one hand, a much more ordinary conversation. Nicodemus, the good and observant Pharisee, has been intrigued by Jesus, a new and provocative rabbi, and so comes to see him, and they talk of serious things, matters of the spirit, and not of life and death, but of life and birth and of new birth. But Nicodemus, who wants questions answered and clarifications given, is frustrated. One senses that he likes his theology neat and tidy, his understanding of life as clear and certain. Instead, Jesus keeps moving him to a deeper place, becoming the one who asks the questions and finally explaining the nature of life with God in these words. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. How is that for certainty? In the midst of glory, Isaiah is given clarity and purpose for his life. In the midst of the ordinary, Nicodemus is given words that confuse and confound. So what will it be like, our life with God? What are our conversations meant to be? Well, our last conversation helps us to understand. It takes place not in a temple, not in a room at night, but rather, Paul tells us, continually in our hearts. And we all know how many conversations happen in that place, in those chambers. Some of them all too familiar, all too boring, all too inhibiting, all too wounding. A cacophony of sounds competing for our attention. And the noise may keep us from hearing the most intimate of conversations. It is the one in which Paul says the very Spirit of God is speaking, as last week's reading reminds us, with sighs too deep for words. It's the very same conversation that Isaiah had and that Nicodemus had. For it is that conversation where the ultimate and the intimate meet. The conversation in which the giver of the galaxies, whose glory is like no other, speaks in a whisper to you and to me, leading us ultimately to cry out in response, "Abba." That cry is the cry of a child speaking in joy to a beloved parent, recognizing in the most intimate way the relationship of trust and love that exists between a parent and a child. That relationship of trust and love that exists amongst the Trinity itself. On this Trinity Sunday, we are reminded in these conversations that the God who is the Holy of Holies is the same God who came to us in Jesus of Nazareth and who yet speaks to us in our hearts. And when that ultimate reality calls to us in the intimacy of our reality, whatever our limitations, doubts, failings, or sin, we, like Isaiah, will find healing. And we, like Nicodemus, will be confounded again and again. And we, like Paul, will be reassured by the Spirit praying within us, helping us to recognize that you and I are the beloved, formed for service in Christ's name. So let's keep eavesdropping today. We're not at a restaurant this morning, but we do come together for a meal. And let this meal remind us of that eternal love of conversation that is happening in the midst of the Trinity, a conversation so powerful, so eternal, that it can't help but overflow into our lives as we gather at this table. Let us listen to the Maker of all things, the incarnate Word, and the breath of the Spirit. For if we do, we just might hear that their words are indeed addressed to us, and ultimately will compel us in joy and in wonder to respond with our own words, "Here I am. Send me." Amen.